Well, this is the third message and last message, not on stewardship altogether, but on the stewardship of talents. This one is called The Seven Principles Pertaining to the Stewardship of Our Talents. The Seven Principles Pertaining to the Stewardship of Our Talents. And you'll need your Bibles open to the passage that Pastor Darrell read in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. As I begin, I'd like to remind you of the definition of stewardship. A steward is a person who manages. A steward is a person who manages, administers what has been entrusted to him by another. In other words, the stuff isn't their own. It's been entrusted to them, and they manage it for another. Now, in this case, when we're talking about stewardship, a steward is a person who manages what has been entrusted to him or her by God. And God has entrusted us with our lives. If God didn't give you your life, you wouldn't have it. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God has entrusted us with our talents, with our gifts, with our abilities. God's entrusted us with time and with money. Therefore, a stewardship is the careful and responsible management of the things that God has entrusted to your care. Now, a brief review, just very briefly. Number one, last week we saw that the stewardship of talents is based on the fact that God expects all Christians. I want you to get that. God expects all Christians to produce good works because He has given them the capacity to do so. He wants you to do something with your life. He wants you to do something with your life. He wants you to use what He's given you to advance the kingdom of God. Everybody's to do that. We saw that every believer receives a special gift from the Lord in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. You might not know what it is, and I told you last week, don't sit around moaning and groaning and say, I can't serve the Lord because I don't know what God has given me as a gift. You just get busy and serve the Lord Jesus Christ whenever capacity you can, and you'll be using your gift whether you know it or not. God might help you to discover it along the way. Number two, God is committed to the believer truths, principles that you've learned, promises that He's given, and powers and talents, and He wants you to share them with others. He hasn't given you all this stuff. He hasn't given you all those abilities. He hasn't given you your intellectual capabilities just to stroke yourself and say, ooh, I'm good, and then enjoy it for your own personal benefits. He wants you to share it with others, share your life with others, share your talents with others, share your abilities with others. I appreciate the choir and their singing. It would be pretty bad. It'd be pretty bad. For instance, when we went up to the conference at the beginning, there wasn't any instrument player there. Now, while on occasion I like singing a cappella, I'm not saying people like hearing me sing a cappella. I'm just saying on occasion when I sing a cappella, I like that. And I do like to hear a big group on occasion sing without instrumental accompaniment. Somebody tapped Jorlyn Grasser, who's up there, who's our regular organ player, and she played the organ that was in there that hadn't been played in probably 5 years. And we were able to sing, and that enhanced the service. She's using her gifts. She's using her ability to do that. And it actually enhanced the conference. It enhanced our singing. It was a blessing to others. Now, having said all that, let's look at today's outline, because we're looking at seven principles pertaining to the stewardship of our talents. Number one, the goods entrusted to the servants belong to the Lord. We're going to see that in a minute. We've already told you that, but we're just this kind of wrap-up message. Number two, the amount of the goods entrusted to each servant was determined solely by the Lord and based upon the receiver's ability. Number three, each servant is personally responsible to manage the goods given to him by the Lord. Number four, each servant was called on to give a strict accounting of the goods that the master had handed over to him. Number five, each servant was required to show a marked gain. Number six, commendation, that's commending, to commend somebody. Commendation was given to the servants who produced, and condemnation was the reward given to servants who refused to use his talents. So let's get along with these seven principles. In your Bible, if you would look now at verse 14, we're going to look at number one, the goods entrusted to the servants belong to the Lord. Matthew 25:14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country," and it says, "who called his own servants," now watch this, "and delivered unto them his goods." Where did the goods come from? They were God's. Your life was given to you by God. Your talents are given to you by God. Your time is given to you by God. All that is entrusted to you by God to use for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this parable, the man is Jesus Christ. When we read this, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country." It's very clearly the Lord Jesus Christ giving this parable. He's talking about himself. And the far country is Christ ascending up to heaven, who, when he ascended up on high, as Ephesians 4:8 says, he gave gifts to men. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "While I am here, I am the light of the world." You know, when he got out of here, guess who the light of the world is? Ye are the light of the world. And so, when the Lord Jesus Christ left us behind, he gave us gifts and abilities to be able to carry on the work. And that's why it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men so they can continue on the works. And the servants, by the way, are you and me. The goods are those gifts that he delivered to us when he went there. So what's my point? Well, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. We've said that already. Psalm 24, verse 1, just as a reminder, it says this, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." Everything in the world belongs to the Lord. I used to love the little song, the little chorus. I don't know how many of you remember it. We've sang it here some time past, but "He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than God can tell. Wonderful riches more than somebody can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me." He owns it all. He owns it all. All the goods are his. So there you got some a cappella singing. Now you know, well, anyway. Yeah. But it says he owns the world and they that dwell therein. Who is the they that dwell therein? Well, put a circle around yourself because it's you. It's you. You see, the believer has a unique ability of being twice owned by God. We're God's by creation because we were knit together in our mother's womb by his power. And we're his by new creation. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are his once we are saved. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, anyway, everything belongs to God. Now let's move on to number two. The amount of the goods entrusted to each servant was determined solely by the Lord based on the receiver's abilities. Let's look at verse 15, Matthew chapter 25, verse 15. It says, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and then it says, "and every man according to his several ability." The word several there means individual. Every man according to his individual ability. You will note that the three men all received gifts, but they were unequal. You say, wait a minute, God's discriminating against me. You know, my kids used to argue, well, how come Steve gets to stay up later? Well, he's older. Well, that's not fair. I'll tell you what. God created us, and God best knows what your capabilities are. And He gives you gifts and abilities according to your capabilities. And that's good. That's good. For a long time, years ago, Bryn Purdy gave me a little motorcycle. I forget what it was, a 180 or something like that. I was capable of riding that thing. I'd been riding a moped, but I gave that to his dad, and so he gave me this motorcycle, and I used to drive back and forth to the radio station on the motorcycle. And Joe's not here in the morning, so I can say this, I guess. But anyway, one time Joe's had a motorcycle throughout his life, and I asked him if I could ride it. You know, after all, I've been riding a motorcycle. Well, I get on this big thing and rode it around and then goosed it a little bit and about lost the thing. I mean, there is power on that. You know, I'm like, well, hold on for dear life. At that point, I wasn't capable. Well, I had the ability to ride a moped, even the ability to ride that motorcycle that Brent given me. But getting on that thing that had some power, and when you turn that thing, the power goes back, I'll tell you. God knows our makeup. And all He wants us to do is use what He has given us because He knows what we can handle, friends. And so He gives us gifts according to our abilities. I like the word abilities there. It is the word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite in the Greek. God gives us the gifts that we have based upon our power. That's what dunamis means, power, based upon our power. You see, some people are smarter than others. Now, if God is giving you, as I've told you in the past, if God's given you a little one-cylinder Briggs & Stratton mind, it would be a little problem if He gave you nitro to put in the tank. It'd burn up. You put that nitromethane fuel in there and get it going, it'd probably run like crazy for a little bit. So if God's given you a one-cylinder brain, use that one-cylinder brain to the very best that you can. I got a little one-cylinder lawn boy at my house, and it cuts the grass just fine for my yard. But they got this huge lawnmower. I think it's a two-cylinder lawnmower out in the garage there, and it drives like a tank. It's one of those zero-turn radius things, and I can mow the grass here at 8 miles an hour. But you know what? It wouldn't do very good in my yard. I'd be knocking out the fences. I'd be going about 8 miles an hour, and then all of a sudden come to the end of my yard because no more flower bed, Linda. But you know, if God has given you a more powerful brain, don't belittle the people that have lesser. Use it for God. All He expects you is to use what He has given you to the best of your ability. Amen? I mean, that's what He wants. That's what He wants. The amount of the goods entrusted to each servant was determined solely by the Lord based upon the believer's abilities. Reading along here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, it says, "But all these things worketh the one and the self same thing, dividing to every man severally as he will." So don't covet the gifts of other people. Don't covet the talents of other people. Don't covet the intellect of other people. God has blessed you. He has given you exactly what you were designed for. If you were to run like a 12-cylinder Rolls-Royce engine, boy, you're in trouble if you're running like a one-cylinder Briggs & Stratton engine. I'm just going to use part of my gifts for the Lord. No, that's not what God expects. To whom much is given, much is what? Required. Let's move along. We see, number three, that each servant is personally responsible for the management of the goods given him by the Lord. Look with me at Matthew chapter 25, 16 through 18. It says, "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded the same and made them other 5 talents. The word traded there is ergazomi in the Greek. It means to do business or work. You know, if God's given you 5 talent capabilities, get out there and do business. Get out there and use them. Get out there and share what you have with other people. It's very important that we take responsibility for doing that. And it says to another one, it says to every man according to his several..." Oops, I'm reading the wrong place. Excuse me. Let's go on. "He went and traded the same," verse 16, "and made 5 others. Likewise, he that had 2, he also gained 2 others. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money." You know, even if you quickly and hastily read through this passage, you'll see that what we are to do is do as the 2 servants did. We need to be busy doing business for the Lord. Sunday morning should not be the only time that you practice your Christianity. We need to be faithful stewards. We are to make great use of the goods, the talents that He has given us for the profit of our Master. That's why God gave them to us. He did not give them to us just that so we could think, I'm much better than that person. No, pride wasn't a part of that, friends. Pride wasn't a part of that at all. He gave you your gifts to serve Him. See, being a servant for the Lord Jesus Christ isn't a race for the top. It's really not a race for the top. It's a race for the bottom. It's a race to be the servant. It's the race to serve others. "He who will be first shall be" what? "Last." "He that shall be last," or "he that will be last will be" what? "First." Number 4. Each servant was called on to give a strict account of how he handled his master's goods. Let's look at verses 19 through 25. "After a long time, the Lord cometh." After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. Jesus Christ is coming back soon, friends. "After a long time, he cometh and reckoneth with them." "And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. Saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me, you gave me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides 5 talents more. And the Lord said unto him," "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But what about the one that didn't receive 5 talents? He only received less. Well, verse 22, "He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside." Now, what was the Lord going to say? You didn't do as good as the guy that had the 5. No, he didn't do that at all, because all he expected of that servant was to use the 2 that he had and gain others. That's all he expected of him. And so the Lord said, what? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Now, let's look at verse 24. "Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sowed, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And look at these little words here. And I was afraid. I was afraid. I was afraid. And went and hid the talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. I just got to tell you something. There's a lot of believers who are afraid to serve the Lord, and therefore don't use what God gave them. But I also want to tell you that fear is not going to be a legitimate excuse when you stand before God to give account of how you use your talents for the Lord. I just want to tell you something. It took me 12 years before I could ever eat breakfast, before I got up here behind this sacred desk. I was so nervous, had a nervous stomach, that I was afraid that I would embarrass myself by, let's say, tossing my cookies. So I didn't eat breakfast. Would that have been an excuse for not getting up and preaching the Word of God? No, because God called me to do it. You say, well, God didn't call me to do anything. Yes, He did. He did. He called you to serve Him and to live for Him. Well, I'm afraid to teach a Sunday school class. I'm afraid to sing in the choir. I'm afraid to play an instrument. If fear was the deal, I told you about the first time I played my accordion in public. Oh, yeah. Before junior church. They asked me to come. I was so nervous. And so I got up and I played my little thing on the accordion. You know, I'm going like this and you're going like this. And then the horrible thing happened. They said, that was nice. Junior church teacher said, that was nice, but it was short. Would you play it again? So I played something again. I have no idea what it was, but it wasn't anything like the first time. But that wasn't even bad enough. As I'm coming down, it had steps like this. As I'm coming down, I tripped. I got the big accordion on me. And I landed like this, trying to catch my accordion. Embarrassment. I want to tell you something. Don't let fear keep you from serving the Lord, because faithful is He who called you, who will also do it. Use what God has gifted you with, whether it is your goods, whether it is your abilities, your brain, gifts and talents. Get busy serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because each servant is going to give strict account of how he handled the goods that have been given to him. I remind you of the words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present, that means here, or absent, that means in heaven. Or to put it another way, whether you're alive or whether you're dead, you know. All right? That you might be accepted of Him. Don't we want to be accepted of the Lord? If you want to be accepted by the Lord, friends, I want to tell you something. You can't sit back in the shade and watch the parade go by. You can't do that and be accepted of the Lord. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the verse in a minute. Jesus Christ is going to call us to account for what He has given to us. It was hard for me this morning, but I know I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. But so I looked out the window this morning as I came to church this morning. They're all riding bicycles out here. They're in the race. Well, I got something much more important to do than that, but you know that I love to cycle. Let's move on and look at the rest. It says this, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we must, what's the next word? All appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let me just read it all again so you hear it. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You see that? We labor that we may be accepted of him. Do you see that? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Yep. I'm watching all them people teach Sunday school. I'm watching all them people serve in the kitchen. I'm watching all those people go out on visitation. I'm watching all them people hand out tracts. Yep. I'm watching all those people ushering. Yeah, I'm watching all those people serving BBS. Yep, I'm a busy man. Yeah, I'm just watching them. Christianity was not designed to be a spectator sport. It's not. It is not a spectator sport. We need to get off the sidelines and get in the race and use what we have for the Lord. Why? We all will give account, friends. And it won't be to some decrepit old Father Time God. It'll be the true, the living, the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords that says, ye are my witnesses. But what happens if you didn't witness? Number five. Each servant was required to show a marked gain. Matthew 25, 26, and 27. The Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked, slothful servant, thou knewest that I reaped where I strawed not, and gathered where I have not sowed. Or I reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed. Thou oughtst therefore to have put thy money to the exchangers, that when I come I might receive my own with usury or with interest. You ought to have invested what you had, at least to have something to give me. You know, God did not give you your abilities and goods to hoard and to serve yourself. When he returns, he expects fruit. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you be a spectator and watch Christianity go by. Is that what it says? Nope. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciple. Turn with me to Matthew 13, verse 8. And in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, I believe that the only seed that is good seed, or the only seed that is representative of born-again people in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, is the seed that we see in Matthew chapter 13, verse 8. It says, "But other fell into good ground and bring forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold." What does God want from His own? Fruit. If you look, He wants fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. Hundredfold, sixtyfold, thirtyfold. So I'm just saying that each servant is required to show a marked gain. I'm not sure how to put it tactfully. I'm not sure that I should even put it tactfully. But for the third time in this message, I'm going to tell you, Christianity is not a spectator sport. It requires participation. It requires daily participation. How do I know? Turn with me to Luke 9:23. And he said to them, Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross on Sundays." No. Let him take up his cross, what? Daily. And follow me. Well, let's look at the commendation that was given to servants who produced. Don't worry about what other people are producing. You just produce what you can produce. Matthew 25:20-23, and so he that received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "Lord, thou deliverest me 5, and behold, I have gained besides 5 talents more." And we already saw this. And he said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And he also that received the 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside." And the Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee rule over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." I actually like the way that the Apostle Paul puts this, to kind of put it in perspective. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Paul gives us a glimpse of the reward that we can expect if we faithfully use what the Lord has given us to serve Him. Here's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul had been a skunk. You remember that? He had been consenting unto Stephen's death, and yet the Lord got a hold of him. He encountered the Lord, and he got gloriously saved, and the same energies that he had used to serve the old devil, he turned and used to serve God. And now Paul's an old man. He's been beaten up, literally. He's been stoned. He's been shipwrecked. And he's coming down towards the end, and he says, "I have fought a good fight." Living for Christ is not a piece of cake. It is a blessing, but it's not a piece of cake. "I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. Now watch this. And not to me, what? Not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Christian life's not a recreation room. It's a fight. It's not a game. Christian friends, fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. Wherever you're at, fight the good fight. Keep the faith. Say, what do you mean, keep the faith? You know, when you're over here sitting on the sideline, and nobody can tell whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, are you keeping the faith? The answer to that is no. They can't tell what you are. And then, I'm telling you, if you're backslidden and living for the devil, don't tell them that you're a believer. Because you know what they'll do? Yeah. Yeah, you're one of those Jimmy Swaggart believers. You're one of those you're one of those Tammy Faye and Baker believers. And you know what? That's given me a black eye so many times, because they lump you into the ones who aren't living it. We need to fight the good fight. We need to keep the faith. You know, if we're going to be a believer, we ought to act like a believer. We ought to talk like a believer. We ought to work like a believer. We ought to behave like a believer. We ought to dress like a believer. That's what stewardship's about. So let's end up. Number 7. Condemnation was the reward, and I got that in quotes, given to the servant who refused to use his talents. Matthew 25:24-30. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You know what the word slothful means? You lazy bum. That's the Greek according to Brown's version. But slothfulness does mean lazy. Thou knewest that I reaped where I sowed not and gathered where I strawed not. Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put the money to the exchanger. You put it in the bank at least. Get that little 2% interest. And then at my coming, I would have received mine with interest, with usury. And then it's tough here. Therefore, take the talent from him and give unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But he that hath not shall be taken away what he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, I don't want to get into the doctrinal deal here. I don't believe that we're talking about somebody being lost. I believe that we're talking about what happens when somebody backslides. We read in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body, Paul wrote, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You see, when we stand before the Lord, 1 Corinthians 3:11-15 talks about two kinds of works, gold, silver, and precious stone. And you take my torch and put it on gold, silver, precious stone, you know what will happen to them? Nothing. But if you put it on wood, hay, or stubble, that's the other group of works. You know what happens? Be burned. And it says they'll be saved, so yet as by fire. I just want to tell you what an embarrassment it's going to be for somebody who's been given gifts and talents. They've sit on the sign and backslidden and done nothing with those talents, and then the rapture comes. You'll be raptured. I'm not saying you won't be raptured, but I'll tell you what, when you stand before the Lord, somebody says, oh, it's going to be great. You know, the Apostle Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I know the terror of the Lord. Well, you'll have your salvation if you're sitting on the sidelines and if you're doing nothing before the Lord. There's going to be weeping up there because God wouldn't have to wipe away all tears if there wasn't going to be any weeping. Go through the if onlys. I want you to have something to throw at the feet of our Lord, because He gave His life for us. And when you have nothing there, but you're in your BVDs, as it were, standing before the Lord, and you got nothing because you sat on the sidelines, you did nothing what you gave with the Lord, there is going to be sorrow in that day that you served yourself, you served your own selfish lust, and you didn't give a nickel about serving the Lord when He saved you from hell. You know, the judgment for preachers is worse than the judgment for people, and I'm concerned about that. And you say, you're giving it to us awful hard this morning. I'm just telling you like it is, friends. Because God expects from us a return on His investment. What are you giving Him?
Well, I come once a month whether I need to or not.
Oh, yeah. Don't tell it to me. But then, those of you who are faithfully serving the Lord, I want you to know it counts for something. I see a lot of you out there who are faithfully serving the Lord, and I want you to know it counts for something. I want you to know it counts for something. Don't quit. Keep the faith. Keep on. Earnestly contend for the faith. You will not be sorry. We sing that song, It Will Be Worth It All, when we see Jesus. And it will. And if nothing else this morning, I just hope it motivates some of you who may be fearful or may be calloused or may be backslidden, that it motivates you to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not mad at anybody. But I want you to have something to be able to throw at the Lord's feet when you get to glory. That's all. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it has to start there, because if you've got the cart before the horse, and there's some people who do all these good works and all this kind of stuff, and if you've got the cart before the horse, let me just tell you, it's not by works of righteousness that you're saved. Salvation comes first before your works can count for a nickel. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. You don't have to be a Baptist. Baptist isn't a bad thing to be, but Baptist isn't going to save you. We're talking about a person, Jesus Christ. And if you've never turned from your sins and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, today would be the day to do it. Say, Lord, I know my works can't save me. Lord, I'm a sinner and I admit it. And Lord, I repent of my sins. Come into my life, forgive my sins, and save my soul, and make me to be what You want me to be. If you don't know Christ, why not today? Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.